We've been talking about this wonderful blessing that God gives us, calling us to enable us to be free from the broken world that's around us, to have a way to relate to the world that is not using the world's broken tools. Did I turn this on or off? Am I on now? No. Am I on now?
Yeah.
Okay. Because I put that thing behind me, I can't see the indicator light. But God has given us this tremendous blessing in that we have a way to escape. And the Apostle Paul said it this way in Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. I can't imagine that somebody who knows a better way to deal with everything that we have to deal with would want to go back to trying to deal with all of the things that we see around us using a broken world's tools. That's how we got there in the first place, trying to deal with life on the basis of a broken world's tools. Now we found God. We get to be free of that. And it boggles the imagination to think that someone would want to go back and again pursue that. But we don't have to. Now, this freedom that God gives us, this freedom means a lot to us, and it asks a lot of us. You know, we have been talking about everything around us being vanity. Remember what that means. It doesn't mean that everything around us is empty. What it means is everything around us is broken. So we're freed from the vanity that is around us. And we've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. The wise man Solomon had a lot to say about vanity. That's really kind of the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. So this morning we're going to talk about the first kind of vanity that he mentions, and it's the freedom from the vanity of seeking after wisdom. Let's read Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. And we're going to begin in Ecclesiastes 1 at about verse 12. I hope I didn't do something bad here. Nope. Just forgot a page. Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. Always liked Ecclesiastes. Been my favorite book for a long time. Beginning at verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that's done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What's lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know badness and folly. I perceived also that this is a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. He turns his attention to wisdom again in the second chapter, and again, beginning at verse 12, he says, I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. I saw that there was more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than there is in darkness. Wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So, I hated life, because what's done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity, it's a striving after the wind. I didn't like to think that this was vanity. It seemed to me that if there was anything that was worthwhile, if there was anything that would not be characterized as vanity, then wisdom would be the thing. I just didn't expect wisdom to be vanity. So I had to look at this. I had to look at it very carefully. I must confess that I had devoted a good part of my life to trying to be wise. So I began to understand that Solomon makes a difference between what I call wisdom getting and wisdom living. Solomon gained more wisdom than anyone who had ever lived, and in fact, gained more wisdom than anyone who would ever live. In Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, he describes that. He says, I continued with my, or communed with my heart, saying, lo, I have gotten me great wisdom above all that were before me in Jerusalem. Yea, all my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And we're familiar with the story in 1 Kings, the third chapter. When Solomon becomes king, he is given the opportunity by Jehovah to make a request. 1 Kings, the third chapter, at verse 3, it says, Solomon loved Jehovah, walking in his in the statutes of David his father. He sacrificed burnt offerings and incense in the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was where there was a great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer on that altar. In Gibeah, Jehovah appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. God said, what shall I give thee? Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great loving kindness, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great loving kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, Jehovah, my God, you made thy servant king instead of David, my father. I'm but a little child. I don't know how to come in and go out. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that can't be numbered or counted for multitude. Give thy servant, therefore, an understanding heart to judge thy people and to discern between good and evil. For who's able to judge this thy great people. The speech pleased the Lord. Solomon had asked this thing, and God said to him, because you asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, or neither hast asked for riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked for the life of your enemies, but you just asked for thyself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I've done according to thy word. I've given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so there shall be none like thee before thee, nor after thee shall any arise like thee. Solomon had great wisdom. But he says in Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, that it was not useless, but it wasn't enough. Ecclesiastes 7, beginning at verse 11. Notice how he extols wisdom. Says wisdom is as good as an inheritance. Yea, more excellent is it for them that see the sun. Wisdom is a defense, even as money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him that has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, in the day of adversity consider. Yea, God hath made one side by side with the other, to the end that man should not find out anything that should be after him. All this have I seen in my days of vanity. There's a righteous man that perishes in his righteousness. There's a wicked man that prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself otherwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why should you die before thy time? It is good that thou should take hold of this. Yea, also from them that withdraw not from that withdraw not thy hand. For he that fears God shall come forth from them all. Wisdom is a strength to the wise man, more than 10 rulers that are in a city. Wisdom's not useless, but he does say that wisdom is vanity. And part of the reason that wisdom is vanity is, he said, the more I learned, the more I was distressed, the more I saw sorrow. The first chapter, remember what we read? I applied my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly, and I perceived that this was a striving after the wind, for much wisdom is much grief. Thinking about the world around us makes us aware of the world around us. He that increases knowledge increases sorrow. There's a reason that we have the phrase, fat, dumb, and happy. The considered life is a life that in some ways leads to pain. But there is a wisdom that's not just an abstract wisdom. It's a wisdom that points somewhere. And I think this is one of the distinctions that Solomon makes. It's one of the distinctions that Solomon realizes. There's a wisdom that's just wisdom for the sake of wisdom. And then there's wisdom that really points us somewhere. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, beginning at about verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. I want you to be understanding. You know that when you were Gentiles, you were led away unto those dumb idols. however you might be led. Wherefore I've made known unto you that no man speaking in the Spirit of God saith Jesus is an anathema. No man can say Jesus is Lord, but in the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but there's the same Spirit. Everything about Christianity leads us to God. And when I say God, that's an inclusive term. It's deity. It leads us not just to Jesus, not just to the Spirit, not just to the Father. It leads us to all of them. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, at verse 15, he says, look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Wisdom is pointing us to God. Colossians 4 at verse 5, walk with wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God. If you wanted to know what wisdom would look like if it had skin, it would look like Jesus. You remember what the disciples asked him? Show us the Father. He said, have I been with you this long and you've not been able to see the Father? Wisdom is personified in Jesus. So is righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But this morning I want you to think about wisdom. Colossians 2 at verse 13. And you, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. There's a wisdom that points to real wisdom. And that real wisdom is seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus is being free from eternal punishment. It is freedom from an earthbound life that can't see anything beyond the sun. When you look at the world, do you see the spiritual aspect of the world? Wisdom doesn't see that. Unless wisdom is drawing us to God. And if wisdom is drawing us to God, and we understand what that wisdom is, it frees us from just looking at the world that we live on. That's life under the sun. How do you find wisdom personified? And if you found it, what would it look like? What would it make you do? What would it make you be? He says it's vanity, but it does have usefulness here and in the hereafter. If we have wisdom, we know how to respond to those that would persecute us. It's difficult to deal with those that wish to do us harm. And you know, Ralph was talking about that this morning, having love toward all men. Wisdom can show us how to do that. Being free from The vanity of wisdom can show us how to do that. In Luke, the 21st chapter, at verse 15, it's an important passage. Jesus is speaking, he's talking to his disciples. He's sending them out into the world. He says, I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which all of your adversaries shall not be able to withstand or to gainsay. Wisdom tells us how to deal with the people that would attack us, that seek to do us harm. In the 6th chapter and at verse 3, he says, wisdom lets us serve effectively. Do you remember what's happening in Acts 6? There's a great need that's arisen among the people that have been converted in the city of Jerusalem. They're having to support people who were away from their homes, couldn't go home because they didn't have a Bible. They had to stay there because they had to listen to the apostles. So they're distributing food, and some of the people felt like they were being ignored, that they were not being helped. So the apostles said, we're going to have to appoint some men to take care of this. So they went to the church and they said, here's what we want you to do. Acts 6, we begin at verse 12. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them. They said, it's not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Look you out, therefore, brethren, from among you, 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Because they had wisdom, they were able to serve people effectively. You know, Colossians, the 1st chapter, the apostle says that it's this wisdom that we have that enables us to discern what God's will is for us now. Colossians 1 at verse 19, it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him, in Jesus, should all the fullness dwell, the fullness of God. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the apostle says that we can steward our time well if we do it with wisdom. Remember what wisdom is. Wisdom is something that directs us to God. So he says in Ephesians 5, look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And in Colossians, the 1st chapter, at verse 28, it's wisdom that lets us teach effectively. Colossians 1 at verse 28, he's talking about Jesus, of course. He says, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. But you're going to have wisdom to know how to teach effectively. Wisdom is worthwhile. It is not just emptiness, especially when it's wisdom that leads us to see God. There's a case that illustrates this in John the 9th chapter. And I want to begin reading in John 9 let's begin at verse 1, and we'll read most of the chapter. Talking about Jesus, he's with his disciples. It says, as he passed by, he saw this man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. When I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, anointed his eyes with the clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation means sent. He went away, therefore, washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, they that saw him aforetime, that he was a beggar, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Others said, it is he. Others said, no, but he's like him. He said, I'm he. I'm the one. They said, therefore, to him, how then were thine eyes opened? He answered, the man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They bring him to the Pharisees, him that was aforetime blind. Now it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some therefore of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he keeps not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They therefore said to the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, in that he opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. The Jews therefore did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and had received his sight, till they called the parents of him that had received his sight. They asked them, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How doth he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but how he sees, we know not, or who opened his eyes, we know not. Ask him, he is of age, for he shall speak for himself. These things said his parents, because they feared the Jews, because the Jews had agreed already that if any man should confess him to be the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Called a second time the man that was blind, they said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. He therefore answered, whether he's a sinner, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They said therefore to him, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I told you, even now you didn't hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Would you also become his disciples? They reviled him. They said, thou art his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we know not whence he is. Think about the cast of characters that are in that story. There's the disciples, the apostles, at least the 12, and perhaps more, that were following Jesus, listening to him teach. And the disciples had a question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Let's figure this out. There were the neighbors of this man that had been born blind, and they knew he was a beggar. There's no indication that they had mistreated him. There's probably an indication that they just kind of ignored him. There are the Pharisees. The Pharisees used this man as a tool. They're trying to trap Jesus. And when the tool no longer worked, they threw it aside. They were not interested in it. There were the parents. They cared for their son, and they cared for their own religious standing. And there was Jesus, who saw this as an opportunity to give glory to God. The cure, Jesus said, go wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll see. The Lord made his spittle and put it on his eyes. Said, go wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll see. Then there's the confession of the man that had been blind but now could see. He first says, a man called Jesus did this. Then in verse 17, he says, I know who he is. He's a prophet. Then verse 33, he continues, and in verse 33 he says, if this man were not from God, he could not do anything. What's our challenge? Don't spend your time in theological discussions that lead nowhere. Yeah, that's a real slap for me, because I can do that. I have to be careful. Don't spend your time trying to resolve earthbound contradictions. Don't listen to earthbound traditions. And don't be blinded by fear that comes from an earthbound limitation, not being able to see what's in the spiritual world. That's hard. At least it's hard for me. Now let me tell you the way that one man resolved this. This is Leo Tolstoy. By the way, you probably read some things that Leo Tolstoy wrote, or you've at least heard of them. War and Peace, big old thick book. And you probably had to read that when you were in high school, maybe. He wrote another book called Anna Karenina. And again, big old heavy book. Leo Tolstoy was born into Russian nobility. He was a very wealthy man, married a very wealthy woman, and was acknowledged, generally speaking, as one of the greatest authors of his day. His works were very well received, and his works made him a lot of money. But, you know, something important happened in Gandhi's, in Tolstoy's life. He was a wise man. He was a man who reflected on a lot of things and knew a lot of other really smart people, really wise people. He was a contemporary of Mahatma Gandhi. So that's the circle that this guy ran in. In the 1870s, he faced a profound moral crisis. His wisdom almost led him to the point of suicide. He kept thinking about what was going on around him, and he kept thinking about his life, and he kept thinking about the broken world. And just like Solomon, Tolstoy said, I despaired of life. Everything is vanity. He wrote two books that are very interesting. In 1882, he wrote what's called A Confession. And in 1884, he wrote What I Believe. Tolstoy resolved all of this, basically bringing it down to one understanding. If you want to be wise about life, don't seek out Mahatma Gandhi. Don't seek out Leo Tolstoy. Don't seek out the other great philosophers of your day. And he knew them. I mean, he was on a first name basis with them. That's not where to look. Tolstoy's answer was, look at the people who live acknowledging God. Not the people who think about acknowledging God. Look to the people who acknowledge God. That's where you're going to find the answer. It's faith in Jesus. Wisdom is something that leads us somewhere. Well, I wish I was wise enough, like Solomon, to have figured that out, but I'm not. I can look to what Solomon said. I can reflect on what other people have said who had some of the wisdom that Solomon did. Not everything. Nobody's ever been as wise as Solomon. But they learned what wisdom was. Thinking about your relationship with God and doing nothing more than that is vanity. Living a relationship with God is what really matters. Thank goodness we're called to freedom. I tell you, if it wasn't for Jesus, this old life would be just too hard to live. And coming to Jesus, well, in Amelia's words, gives us a peace that's beyond what we can describe. And we know that, but it's refreshing, of course, to see someone find that peace and suddenly understand it. So if you would put on Jesus, we'll help you this morning. You can be baptized.